greet you all in Jesus' name. We're thankful to be here with you. Even though it was snowing when we got up this morning, and it wasn't so bad the further up we come, but we had new predictions of snow, and I don't sound like it's going to be a lot, but we'll let it in the Lord's hands. Yeah, we're glad to be here with you, and thankful for the many thoughts that we heard in the devotion, and how willing are we, or how ready are we to lay down our lives the way Jesus laid down his for us. But we can live our life for him, and then also the judgments that we saw in Joel, that even though today we see humanity is trying to forget God and their accountability to God, we know and we believe that there is a time coming. And so we are challenged that we might not tend to become like the world around us, but that's why we have gatherings like this weekly and semi and more than weekly, because the Word tells us, and we know in ourselves, that we're going to have to continue to feed the things of God within our heart and cultivate it, keep it growing, if we're going to make it through successfully. And so we thank God for that privilege and for the mercy of God that is there. Grace of God is there to see us through. For a message, I was thinking of, you might say, thoughts from the Holy Land. And the title would be Old Jerusalem and New. But we want to also look into the fact of Jerusalem, the law, and New Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem which is from above. We as Christians have to do with the things of this life, and we also have to do with the things of God if we want to maintain our Christianity. And as you maybe have heard, I was over in the Holy Lands, over in Israel, and we were in Jerusalem, and I found it interesting. I found it to cause me to think maybe more literally than I had, because it was more than a map in back of my Bible or a picture of Jerusalem. It was, I was there. I was walking in areas where I'm sure Jesus walked. And in Nazareth, I was on a little farm operating like 2,000 years ago, with in which they claim that Jesus was raised about a half a mile from there somewhere. So he possibly was running back and forth there with little boys, neighbors' boys, I don't know. But anyhow, as we think the New Jerusalem and the Old, and I would look at Galatians 4, where it's speaking of the law, the Old Testament law. We ran into that transport, no transport ran when Sabbath came. Friday night, Sabbath began. Maybe they published a certain time when Sabbath begins, but offhand, the people would, the way they would approach it is, if there are three stars out, then it's Sabbath. If you don't know what time it's going to be, if you can't see, if you see three stars, that means the Sabbath has begun on Friday night. Well, we did see people trying to live according to the Old Testament law and holding it high, and we don't devalue it. We don't, God gave it for a reason, and it was a schoolmaster to bring his Christ, to bring the people were God's people to Jesus Christ, to cause them to stay in contact with God and His Word and the relationship with God. We sat across the table, my brother and me, one breakfast before from a Catholic priest. He was from France, and he was a chaplain in the French army. And so we got to talking, and he asked, you know, why we're here. Well, I said, we read about these places all our life, and I said we wanted to come and see it once. And well, he said, what's your impression? And so I tried to be honest with him. I'm not sure if I should add this thought. But it said, we spend some days down in the Negev Desert and the Judean Desert. And that my first thoughts were that when God gave this to Abraham, it couldn't have been the value of the land. So it must have been that he gave him a relationship with God. God gave a promise with it. And God developed a relationship in giving that. And I don't want to denigrate the land, but they're sure it was rocks and dust and desert and hot. And so I don't question God, but what he did that. But that was one of the early thoughts that came to me. I'm not sure I'd want the, if I got to give it to me, I said to the priest, I'd have said, what am I supposed to do with it? But he said, I mentioned that to our guide one time. And he said, I think I'd have said, God, I reject this. I want some Swiss land. But anyway, God had his purposes, and maybe that brings to the central point, why did God choose this area of the world to reveal himself to these particular people that we can, generations, or not just generations, but thousands of years later, we look into it, what transpired and happened there, and we can learn from it, and we can have our hearts and minds renewed by what happened there, and find a blessing and an inspiration. And it's because it brings us in contact with the working of God and what he's doing. And so again, it brings us back to the fact that the greatest value to Abraham, I believe, was in that God gave him a promise, and with that land. And he gave him a relationship. And he gave Abraham the opportunity to walk with him. And we have that same opportunity. You have the same privilege today of walking with God. And the challenge is to us that we value that and seek deeper to know a deeper relationship with God. Abraham's experience wasn't a one-time and done experience. But it was an experience that brought him in contact with God. And as he continued to walk with God, why, he received mercy from God. He received blessing. He received interaction that he could know God. And like it should for us today, it changed Abraham. It made him better and better. It challenged his faith. And so that's a little bit the thought that came to me, one of the early thoughts as I was over there, the fact that Abraham got more than a piece of land. And it was from the promise to him, I believe, from Dan way up north to Beersheba, and we pretty well covered that territory. And the promise was given to Abraham. Now, looking here in Galatians 4, as we think of the fact that with it came a law, a way of worship, and we call it the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But he says, tell me that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which entereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, are as Isaac was, are the children of promise. As we look at this with this scripture, and the fact that it's speaking of Hagar and Ishmael was born, we know that Abraham and Sarah thought God wasn't going to get done what God said he was going to do. And so they took their own efforts and attempted to bring about that which they thought God wanted anyhow. And which it wasn't what God wanted, but Isaac was the one of promise. God had told them that they were going to have a son, and also the generations that were going to follow in that. And so as we think of this, we see the old Jerusalem and the new there. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia in verse 25, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Christ came, delivered from the bondage of the law. The law was God's command, but they found none of them were able to keep it. And so Jesus Christ came, and they were given ceremonial laws so that they could, by their sacrifice, presenting a shadow of Jesus Christ, which was to come, that it was only the shadow of it. And so Jesus Christ came, and the law was no longer the way to God. And so then they were in bondage. They could not leave go of what they thought, what they had placed value on all these years. And so became bondage to them because they were not able to find true relationship with God through the law. And so they were brought bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem above is, speaking of the old Jerusalem and the new, and the Jerusalem which above is free. Through Jesus Christ, we have freedom. We can come to him. It's a gift. It's not something we earn by our ceremonial laws, although not without law unto Christ, Paul said. But it's something that God in his grace gave the Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And it was promised all through the Old Testament there was a Redeemer going to come. And so here was the Redeemer, and the Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And then dropping down to 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're the children of promise. We have the promise as Abraham had the promise. And as we put our faith and trust in that, we can have hope. We can have a hope that is a living hope, because Jesus took that in his mouth and gave us a hope. Why? It's a living hope. It's a promise, goes with the promise, if we by faith continue to believe in. And so as we think of this, the fact that there was a reason for all this, and as we look then at Hebrews 11, in verse 13 to 16, it's speaking of those of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's a city prepared. And so we're looking at the Old Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem was the law, the city that's setting there. If you go to Jerusalem, they have an Old Jerusalem, the New. The Old Jerusalem is pretty much in the center, and it has the wall around. It was rebuilt, of course, many at times. It was destroyed and rebuilt and has a wall around it. And beyond that, there is a lot of Jerusalem yet of modern day buildings and so on. And so when you go over there, it's an Old Jerusalem and there's a New Jerusalem. And in our spiritual lives, where it's an allegory of the Old Jerusalem or the Old Law and Covenant or the New. And so that's what we're thinking of a bit this morning, that as we look into the Bible or as we think of the New Jerusalem, the old one is not just a word type. It's more than a word type. It's an illustration as a picture. We can look into the Bible and we can see how them people lived, those that were faithful to God and the outcome of it, and those that rebelled against God and the outcome of that. These people actually lived us, and that was given to us in the Word of God that we can read. And we can not only see the word outcome, but we can see an illustration. Like we're looking at a picture. This is the way it works. This is the way it happens. And we can know that God is at hand. God is working. And we know he did it there. And so he gives us the blessing of God at having this today already. And so it was an illustration that we can read. So we see that... The church, we're looking at the church is the Jerusalem, which is from above, and the Christian today are those that are living for the things above. We should be. We have the promise. We need to be following that promise for the Jerusalem, which is from above, and it's free. And Sarah was the mother of Isaac, and so likewise, we can serve the free Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto a city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And so we see there that we in Christ have come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, that this is the new Jerusalem, or the heaven Jerusalem, it's from above, that God has given to us through the followers of the promise that God made to Abraham, the promise that he made to us through Jesus Christ. There's a promise. And as we walk by faith, we walk in hope, and we have the trust that what God said he is going to do and he is able to do. As we think of this, then, Father, as we think of the Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, again, historically, Jerusalem meant habitation of peace. In earliest Bible record, Genesis 14:18, we can read of Melchizedek meeting Abraham, and he was king of Salem, meaning Jerusalem. As Abraham was returning to Zion from freeing Lot from the kings that had kidnapped him and his family and all the things they had. And we can read of this, of Melchizedek then sacrificing to Abraham because he was greater. Abraham was, because Melchizedek was a greater king, a greater person than Abraham was. He was king of Salem. Also, Psalm 76:2, it tells us that in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion, that God had his tabernacle, his presence in Jerusalem, and a place of peace. And he was he had his dwelling place, and there we, and as we think of that, we the Jewish people still consider that spot where the temple stood to be the dwelling place of God. We were the second Friday evening, we were at the Wailing Wall, and that wall is the closest that they can get. It's the outside temple wall. The wall of the city ran right against the temple at one point, and that wall they claim is still standing there from when Herod built the second temple. And so that wall is there, and they go there possibly every Sabbath. And this was the second Sabbath we were there. And so we went down there, and the woman that took us there had lived up where we could watch it. And it was about like you would see a large sail, that people that were that thick there. On the women's side, there's a men's side and a women's side, the women were dancing. And she told us, when we go down there and we go in there, we can dance with any of the men we see or whatever, and that we can rejoice at that, in that. But they do that every Sabbath because it's the closest spot where they think is God's presence, and so there they weep, and they many of them stand around and. Standing in circles, men sing song in a loud voice. They're reading the Torah and so on. And me and Warren were sitting in chairs like people all around, and I could sail the Orthodox Jews. And then I said to Warren, well, I said, I'm going to at least touch that wall. And so I worked my way through the crowd and he followed me. We'll be up front, and I put my hand on it. The one thing, it's there where they go to pray. But we were not supposed to take our cap or hat or whatever. We had to have our head covered, or they would give us a yarmulke or whatever. And I did think of, you know, sort of knocking it off a little and praying, but men should not pray with his head covered, and so in this case, I decided I'm not going to pray. But I knew God was with us, and I didn't want to take it off, and I didn't want to let it on. We did do praying, but I didn't make a formal occasion of praying at the wall because I didn't feel right either way. Well, anyhow, as we think of this Jerusalem, the closest spot, they're still crying for the presence of God, and God's presence was there. And city was special to God, whether it was because of the patriarchs, maybe part of it, but I think it's more than that. I think it's God's plan overall. I think the future has some things to do with that city yet. But at any rate, it tells us in 2 Chronicles 6:6, I have chosen Jerusalem, and I have chosen David as my king. to live at Jerusalem, in other words. And so why did he do that? Why did he choose? And I guess my thinking is it's not an accident. I think it's God's overall plan, that he has a reason. That's why he did that and chose that place. Psalms 135 says, "Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem." That it was God's dwelling place. We're looking at Old Testament scriptures. We now, today, we believe that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within and through Jesus Christ. And so things change. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that. And so we can have his presence with us. And we don't really have to go to Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall to get that close to God, but we can get far closer to him wherever we are as our spirit responds to God's spirit, and we can respond to him. And so there were many things. It was a chosen place. Christ entered as king, which was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. It was partly fulfilled in Matthew 21, I believe, where Jesus came in riding an ass of a colt. Colt of an ass, and so there was at least a partial fulfillment of Christ coming as king, but it was highlighted in Psalms 125 as a strong position geographically. As the mountains are about Jerusalem, so the Lord is about his people. The protection of the mountains, as we think of the feudal battles that they had, the various countries, the protection to be within the mountains where they couldn't get at them so easy. And so we have that protection. The Lord is about his people. The Lord is looking out for people back there. The Lord is looking out for his people today. We have that blessing. Because of their unbelief, we have the account of Jesus lamenting, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, and thou wouldst not." The rebellion that was there, and Jesus was lamenting over that. He was crucified there. At his ascension, he was commanded to first go there and preach. He was first to preach there. The Holy Spirit was given there first. Persecution began there with Peter. Also, the first council meeting of the believers was there in Acts 15. The fact of God's promises, and we can thank God that as we have the faith that we have, we can, like Abraham, have his faith within our heart. Romans 8:1-8 would speak of, as we think, switching back from to the New Jerusalem, that where it tells us, we know that scripture where it speaks of, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because men were not strong enough to be able to be obedient to God, those under the law." God had a plan for something better. And he knew that they weren't going to be strong enough. But it was their schoolmaster to bring them into Christ. It kept them in contact with God and his way and his works. It was a blessing and a mercy to them in God's way of revealing himself to them. And so we see that through the flesh, it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so thank God, all them sacrifices. You read in the Old Testament the blood that must have run there and the amount of animals that were to be killed for sacrifice there and all the bloody mess, should we say, all the blood. It was favorable in the eyes of God. But it was all pointing to one thing. It was just a shadow. The real thing was when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for their sins, for sins today, and sins in the future. Not that we should go sins that good may come, but the fact that there the price was paid. Once in the end of the time has he come and revealed himself to men and died on the cross. It was the answer. And so you see them believing strongly in the Old Testament law yet, and still going back to their ceremonial religion that they had back there. And yet we know it didn't work. Hebrews 12 would speak there in verse 18 to 29, where he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." When the law was given to Israel at Sinai, why, if so much as a beast or a man touched the mountain, it was instant death. Because of the majesty of God, because of his greatness and the reverence that they needed to have for him. You're not come unto that. The people said, give it to Moses. We don't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it because they were fearful. They were afraid of what God would do to them. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Even Moses was afraid. "But here come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so see that he refused not him that speaketh," and so on. But how much better, how much what we have was really the real thing. Those things were shadows. They were a shadow of the real thing was Jesus Christ. And those sacrifices and those things were the shadow that came from Jesus Christ. And so those weren't the things that we need to be following today. But Matthew 5, 17 to 20 we could look at yet, where he says that, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so the thing that we keep in mind is that Jesus fulfilled those things. He came and filled it. And so we don't need to try to figure out which day was the Sabbath. We do have the principle in Hebrews 4 of keeping one day out of seven. But we don't need to go back to those things that he fulfilled the law. And so the moral law, he came, and it's no longer those Ten Commandments still stand, in a sense. And yet they're not the thing we live after. I ran across a verse right recently that sin, it speaks of our sin, sinning against Christ, sinning against that spirit that dwells in it. But sin is also a transgression of the law, also of the law. And so if we sin, we not only sin against Christ, but we sin against the commandments of God, and then the commandments may come in vogue. But I don't think that for the Christian that God has called upon us for better things. We're called upon to live better than the Ten Commandments. Our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. As we think of this, soon after we came there, had supper, the first Sabbath with the rabbi, Shabbat supper. It was a Friday evening. It was after dark when we came there. And it was in a gated community. When the time comes that the Sabbath begins, the gate goes shut. Anybody that wanted to come there can leave the car out somewhere and walk in and meet or talk to everyone. So the cars that are in there are parked until the Sabbath is over. No cars driving. We walked in there down the middle of the road till we get to the rabbi's home. The young people are walking the streets as well. They're keeping the Sabbath. And so not to just show how wrong they are, but they do what they believe is right. And I'd leave God that judgment to that in the hands of God. But when we talk with them, we ate supper with them, and he showed us, us males went to the kitchen sink, and we washed our hands three times, the right one and then the left one three times. And then he blessed the wine. The bread was covered, but he blessed the wine because the bread is more nutritious, greater. So he covers that, and you bless the wine. He told us that we don't have a priest, and we don't have our altar, and we don't have our temple. And so he said the rabbis decided that we would, that the table, the suppers, Friday night supper table, is our altar. We bring our gifts, our food to the altar, and we celebrate the Shabbat Friday evening at that supper, laying our gifts on the altar, and they had a lot of food. And it was good eating, but they had a lot of food. But he went on to tell us, very open, of his way of looking at things. There's two groups of Jews, those from Poland and one from Russia, are a little different from those that are from Germany and European. And so they have some different ideas and different ways of doing things. They even tend to look a little different. But he said, and this I was interested in, the way he viewed it is, I understand, they're not dealing with the spiritual in Jesus Christ the way we are. But he said, you got to stick to your guns. We were talking with them, is it hard for them to keep your young people? Or do you let others influence them away from what Jews believe? And his viewpoint is, you got to stick to your guns. He said, it's hard to get passionate about, I don't know. Now, I don't know. You got to stick with your traditions, the way you've been brought up. And of course, we would look for a higher authority in the Word of God. But that was his viewpoint, that you stick to your traditions, you stick to your guns. What you believe, you stand on it, and you're passionate about it. It's not just I don't know. And I thought at the time, you ought to come over and preach to us sometime. Sometimes maybe we have too much. I don't know. What does it matter? I mean, that's the way they do it. That's the way we do it. And of course, we approach it from Jesus Christ is within the heart. But it did cause me to think, and they are quite family-oriented and community-oriented. They take the army seriously. There were at least two or more that were in the army. There were commandos in the army of his family, young people. And we walked the street and we met two young girls. One of them was a commando. They take their security seriously, and you see a lot of army around there. Nice people, but that was the difference. So we come to that. It was thousands of years ago. The Temple Mount has a mosque on. That was built in the 1300s sometime. The Crusaders came over there right before that or after and tried to establish that as a Christian place. Well, they were driven out by the Muslims. And the Muslims had control of the area for many years until 1948. Israel fought and gained their independence as a nation in 1948. But they did not have any control over Jerusalem. In 1967, they had the war with all the Arab people, in which they took Jerusalem. And today, there's parts of it that Palestinians may somewhat control. However, there's other parts. But the overall Jerusalem is under Israel's control, which changed in the 1967 war. We stopped at a Jewish teacher in the city of Jerusalem, and he is somewhat of a teacher, but he not really a rabbi. He sold books. He had a bookstore. He also had I think he handled some CAM material as well. But he grew up in Canada, and in that time of 1967 war, he was young, but he was hearing on the radio a soldier fighting his way into Jerusalem. And now he said he's at the Temple Mount. He's at the Temple Mount. Now he's touching the stones, and he said he was crying. And he said he took a vow right then, someday he's going over to Jerusalem. And he's there, has a bookstore. But he decided he was going to there. But he was Jewish, he was a Jew, and he wasn't ashamed of it. And he talked their viewpoint. However, he also knew the Christian view. And he tried to connect as much as he can the Judeo and Christian view. Bring them together as good as he could, but we know that's not entirely possible. Although we Christians come out of the roots of Judaism, and so there is connections there. We say we have the claim the same God. So wherever he says the reason that Jesus and the Pharisees didn't get along. Was Jesus was a Pharisee, and the Jewish leaders were Sadducees, largely, many of them. So they didn't get along, and that's why they would recognize Jesus as a prophet, possibly, good man, but he wasn't the Messiah, and they can't recognize the Messiah until Isaiah 11 is fulfilled. Waiting, Jesus did not fulfill Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 is where the lambs and the lions are going to lay down together, and we would see it, those of us that are minded premillennial would see it as a time in the future, not yet come about, although God is able to make to make blessing between good people and bad people sometimes. And he says when Jesus said in John 14, he is the way and the truth and the life. That, of course, they wouldn't accept, that he is the way. The law is the way. But he said what Jesus was talking about was the Torah. The Torah, the first five books of Moses. And the Torah was those words, way, truth, and life are in the Torah. And Jesus was really talking about the Torah there, the law. And so it comes down to how is it as a Christian? Hopefully the day comes when him and many of the Jewish people, they have a zeal still for God. And that they may, you know how it is when we became a Christian. Finally, we fought it and we fought it. And finally, the light went on. And there are many times in our Christian life, you're going to have to take that first step until you can see. You know, sometimes people say to ministry, I don't see it. I just can't see it. But, you know, I don't think you see it that way. You've got to take the first step, and then you'll see it. And that's the way it is. And that's the way it is with the Jewish people, I believe. He says that people say they have a works religion. No, he said they don't. We don't have a works religion. We love God, and that's what it's about, that we love God. It's not a works religion. It's like this, he said. He said there was one cold, stormy night, and the wind was blowing, it was snowy, and his wife was expecting. And she said, I want an orange. She was hungry for an orange. He said, you want an orange now? Yeah, she wanted an orange. So he went out and got a dozen oranges, bought a dozen oranges and brought them to her. She ate one and wasn't interested in the rest. But he said, I did it because I loved her. And that's why we do for God. We do everything we can because we love God. And so that was the way they look at it. And he went on to say, people ask why or when they're going to build the third temple. And interesting enough, I heard that third temple come up here and there, different places, when I was over there. They are longing for the day when they can build their temple again. Where they want to build it on the Temple Mount is a Muslim mosque, a building that's been there since 1300s sometime, when the Muslims drove out the Crusaders. That building is still there. It's their place of worship. The Temple Mount is for the worship of the Muslims. And there was even one building there. My brother got too close to, and a guard came and stay away. It was a place for the Muslims, a building. And I don't know what he thought Warren wanted to do, but he had us. It's the Temple Mount is a place where the Muslims worship. But he said, why don't we put our temple there? He said, because it's not God's will. He says it's God's will that a mosque is there right now because if we would try to tear that down, he said, it would be a war, a terrible war. And so it's God's will at this time. But he said, when the day comes that it's God's will that the third temple is there, it's going to be a barn raising like you never saw. That's the way they look at it. And I heard that third temple come up on the Temple Mount in front of there is a synagogue on the Temple Mount at one place off to the side a little. And in front of the Temple Mount is a glass caged with a menorah in there. The menorah was on the altar table. It was that seven candle thing that you saw. Well, in that cage, and it tells you right there, this It's gold, and it's prepared for the third temple. That is waiting. It was prepared for the third temple, and they're going and they're longing to put that there. And the menorah is something. Another time, we were in a Catholic church, and the priest showed us around and was talking to us. And he had an imprint of a menorah on the window. And our guide was a Christian, a converted Christian, he said. He was a Christian from Jewish. And when the priest was done talking, he said, the guide told him, I see one mistake here. And priest said, what's that? He said, that menorah imprinted on the window, the menorah was never to be taken in a house. That was for the temple only. And that was never to be taken for a house, for decoration, or anything else. Priest said, yeah, you're right. That was a mistake. And he was also, I think, a converted Jew, a Catholic. Many times we speak of Christian. Many times they may be speaking of Catholic. Although I know there are some other Christians as well. And so he told us this, and I was very interested in me. He said, we Jews have a wish for that temple. We're wishing for it. But and then I had a thing. You have a wish. We have a hope. We have a living hope. We have something by faith because of what happened on Calvary. We have a living hope. They have a wish. Where God is in all that and how God looks at their wish, you have to admit they have a seal and an intent for God. Now there's Jewish people that do not. But you have to admire some of their zeal in those things. But and so the last thing I want to talk about is the Eastern Gate. When we sat one night on the Mount of Olives on a rooftop, a restaurant brought us food up, and we sat there, and somebody said, this is where Jesus went up. And then somebody else said, this is where he's coming back down again. And then I said, today it'd be a good day. It was a beautiful day, sun shining. But as we sat there, we could look down a valley across the Kidron and up to the Temple Mount. We could see the Dome of the Rock, the gold dome where the... And between us and the outside wall up close there was the wall, old wall of Jerusalem. And there's a double arch gate in there, all blocked shut. And I always thought, because the scriptures say that Jerusalem is going to, that Jesus is going to come in and walk through that gate. And as we, I always thought that Muslims blocked it up so Jesus can't come in. And I asked the guide about it. And he said, no, it was actually a believer that blocked that shut. He blocked it shut so nobody profanes that gate until the day Jesus comes and walks through. But that's some of their hope. That's some of the things they're looking for. Of course, those are Christian Jews that are wishing for that, are looking for that time when Jesus is going to walk through that gate largely. But just to close yet, in Revelation 21, we were speaking of comparing the Old Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem which is from above. But there is a day coming, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And he says in Revelation 21 and verse 22, and I saw no temple there, in for the Lord God Almighty was the, and the Lamb are the temple of it. No temple, but the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And this city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp is the light thereof. No sun or moon necessary, no stars, because there's that much glory coming from the God and the lamp that light the whole city. That's all we need. God is our all in all. And I believe when all this comes to pass, the new heaven and the new earth, in heaven, should we say, or what, that God is going to be our all in all. We don't need anything else. And we have needs at times here, but in him, he is. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And here, if you're premillennial minded, why, it's saying that Jesus is going to rule in Jerusalem, and all the nations are going to worship him there. If you don't want to be quite that literal, at any rate, we can say that God is going to be our all in all. And we need to love the Lord our God, and he's going to eventually. We may feel like we have weary trials and tests, and we do have. We are here being tested and tried. But when we face the fact, is it worth it all? When we think of the fact that when we're in glory, when we're with our Lord, it's all we need. We have everything. All the joy, all the things we like to make life fulfilling is all there in the Lord and in Jesus Christ. And so that's the thought I want to leave with you. I don't know if it brought a lot of confusion. But anyhow, that's sort of how my thoughts ran there. I asked to have the sermon, our little short devotion there. The first Sunday we were there. And that's where I came up with Old Jerusalem and New Jerusalem, but have added a lot more to it since. But anyhow, may God bless you, and may each of us be seeking to be the Lord and what he has for us. And I'm quite interested in what God is yet going to do for his people. Let's kneel for prayer.